from ministering to our junior high students and as well as junior high students from Calvary Chapels all around Northern California and Central California. Gail's been ministering to our kids this weekend. Thankful for that. Want everybody in the whole wide world to be exposed to the Jesus style. If you're here tonight and you have never, ever been exposed to that, well, there's be a book table out in the fellowship hall, and I think the books are great, but I think the video is even better. So I think the Lord's given Gail a face for video and a whole personality for video for the message. And so if you have never been exposed to that, well, I want you to be exposed to that. And the earlier the better. So I'm thankful for all these junior high students that didn't have to wait till they were in their 20s when I did to have that impact our lives. And so Gail's in the area. I asked if he wouldn't mind staying around in Northern California through the Sunday night and minister the word for us tonight. And he said he'd be willing to do that. So please greet my friend, your friend, Gail Irvin.
I tell you, after spending the weekend with those junior high kids, I have decided that that's what I'm going to do the rest of my life, is just teach junior highers at camps and retreats. It was such a wonderful experience. The kids were so responsive. I was in awe. I was thinking, are we already in heaven or something, you know? And you can be very proud of your kids, and you should be, because they're so responsive to the things of God. And they were so eager to worship and eager to hear the word. Ah, it was just absolutely great. So now, maybe I should just think of you as junior hires. Makes it a whole lot easier, really. But that also means I expect something out of you. Some real responsive. Oh, my. I tell you what, tonight I want to take you to a passage. Paul packs so much in it and so much that I like to comment about. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I understand something to begin with here that I really like. You know, he says, we know that if our earthly house, now that's one of his words for body, our bodies, you know, an earthly house. This tent, that's another word for our bodies, is destroyed. We have a building, that's another word for body, from God. A house, another word for body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Okay, right off the bat, we know that that body we're going to get is going to be just a little bit better than this one. Because this one doesn't hang around too very long. It is just so limited. I'm a ward of the United States government. Social Security and Medicare. And my wife and I have to go this coming week for what I call our annual autopsy. And I say, what are you here for? I'm here for my autopsy. They say, don't call it that. Well, I say, you're trying to find out what I'm dying from. Same thing, you know. But one thing that really strikes me is how many old people there are that hang around that place. You know, I feel out of place. And they're bent over and they're staggering. In fact, I took my wife to the doctor there. She's old, too. And I couldn't believe it. I parked, and right next to me, a Mercedes sports car convertible pulled up. And this old man got out of it. And I thought, I don't know, it ain't right. But Paul understands something about these bodies that we live in, and he uses some words that shows his understanding. And any of you here, now, forgive me, I have a little bit of cynicism in me. You would never guess that, but I've been around these guys who believe that this is a special gift, and I think it's just playing the odds most of the time. I do know that God can reveal things, and he does. But the way I watch them do it, you know, there's somebody here tonight with a headache kind of thing, you know. And I'm thinking, look, if you've been listening to me for 30 seconds, you got a headache. You know, and I wonder what the odds are if we were to put all of you to fill out a form and tell me anonymously what your ailments are, where you are hurting and so forth. And the fact of the matter is, you don't have to be this old to have aches and pains and hurts and so forth and things happening. I can no longer sneak up on people. They hear the snaps and the crackles and the pops at some distance away. And that's the way it is with these bodies. If anything should speak to us of our mortality, it is just the simple situation that we live in with these bodies now. And I know I look in the mirror, which is a horrible thing to do first thing in the morning, and I start yelling at it, "You lie." Because whatever it is that I see in that ain't me. I'm 25, and don't you forget that, you know. But I look, though, and I realize there's a certain... Would you believe that I once had the thickest, most beautiful, blackest head of hair you have ever seen? You don't believe it. I know that. Okay. It abandoned me at a fairly early age, you know. And I don't know why I didn't insult it or anything of that nature, but these bodies do that. I played football, actually before we had face masks. That explains some things, doesn't it? And I have aches and pains from those football days, you know, because, they didn't care whether you got hurt or not. You know, just buck it up and keep going, okay. And that was the way it was. Now they've got all kinds of nostrums and stuff they shoot into you and send you back out on the field to your death. But for a lot of different reasons, you know, we have injuries, we have just simple breakdowns in our bodies, and it's disconcerting at times. My mother and my mother-in-law, both of whom were incredible individuals, spent their last 5 years not knowing anyone. And I thought, man, I wish, you know. In fact, when my mother had been in that place and didn't know anybody for so long, I had the courage, with the help of a pastor friend in Florida, who said, you know what? With my mother, God just spoke to me and said, look, pray that I'll take her on home. And God did. And I said, let's do that for my mother right now. And we did. And a week later, she had made her way finally out of that body that was totally useless, you know. But we live in these. You got to take care of it the best you can. It's the only one you got right now. But there's something coming later on that Paul knew that. And if anyone needed to know it, it was him. Let me keep reading here. For in this, that this is being this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed. Now that's another synonym he's using for another body, with our habitation. That's another word that he's using for body. Isn't it amazing? He's got a Roget's thesaurus in front of him, and he's going to use it. Our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Let me read it this way. We shall not be found exposed. We will be literally covered, because that's what God does for us. Now, I sometimes tell people, if you work in an office with a number of people, if you want to create chaos in that office and have people run out screaming and going home, Just whisper to them, what you've kept secret for years is going to be revealed today. And that'll terrify them, you know, because if there's anything we don't want to do is for that to happen. But the interesting thing is in just two chapters earlier, Paul talks about that. In fact, that in Christ, the veil, the covering of this that keeps our eyes from seeing clearly and keeps us hidden is taken away in Christ and only in Christ, because he's the only one to whom we will ever be willing to fully reveal ourselves. And then he arranges to have us clothed so we won't be naked. That's what we have ahead of us. And I like that. But he's not through. He says, for we who are in this tent, here he's using that again, groan. Sometimes we do, don't we? Some things you have to groan before they'll move. Being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he's not through with this subject yet. This whole thing is an encouragement, I think, to that Corinth church, and it should be an encouragement to us, because even as he speaks of this with the fact that we're burdened down and we groan and this one is being destroyed, man, is it ever. With modern stuff, I wonder how much of us is the real us anymore, because we've had so many things taken out and put in and replaced. I think there must be some sort of real special going on with knee surgery, you know, replacements and the like, because it seems like everybody I know has new knees, you know. And I tell them, are they good for kneeling with? That's the only thing I'm concerned about. Both of my brothers, man, and I can't believe it, they're younger than me, but they're just not in good shape. That's all. I'm the good one. But we know that when, as we go along with this body, we know that it's fading away. You know, I don't care how much you put on your face. My wife, bless her hearts. I wish her heart. She only got one heart. We're here with me. I think you've met her, and she's just the most precious lady. And I think she's gorgeous. I really do. In fact, I have proof. When we took for our 55th wedding anniversary a bus tour of Ireland, because we both have some history in Ireland. Now, I thought that I was half Irish. I know that I'm Scot, but I thought I was kind of half Irish because my mother was a Mayo, you know, and there's County Mayo and in Ireland. And when I went over there, I kept bragging, well, yeah, I'm Irish. My mother was a Mayo, you know, and they just look at me and frown. And I wondered, what's up? And finally, someone was kind enough to tell me, Mayo is not an Irish name, my friend. It's an English name. And the Irish do not like the English for good reason, you know. So, I don't know why I told you that. We know that this body isn't going to make it. I've had a friend who used to say, you'll never get out of this world alive. And we know that. Of course, we believe in the rapture of the Lord, and yet in a sense we're leaving something behind when we go up. And I have to tell you that when I was a kid, I was part of a church that was very legalistic, and one thing that they wanted teenagers to basically know is you're not going to make the rapture. At least that's what I thought. Nobody ever told me I would. They always told me I probably wouldn't. Why? Well, you know, you'll probably be doing something you don't want to do when Jesus comes, right? And I thought, well, yeah, maybe. But I could also think of legitimate things I wouldn't want to be doing when the rapture took place, like being in the toilet. Not now, Lord, please. But But all of the things that we do to deal with these bodies and the amount of nostrums, I started off talking about my wife. And then the Irish thing. I get sidetracked. See, I chase rabbits across the field of thought. And then when I catch them, I don't know where I am. But when we were about to finish that Irish tour, there were a third of the bus were Christian people, but two of the ladies said to my wife, you know, we've been looking at you and we've decided that if Marilyn Monroe had lived this long, she would look like you. Eat your heart out. But nonetheless, you should see we have two bathrooms and I have been relegated to a different one simply because the amount of things that she uses, I can't believe them. Sometimes I'll go in and I say, now what does this do? Well, it counteracts what this does. Oh, and this takes this off. And then she greases herself up, and I want to know, is she planning to swim the English Channel? And I make fun of her. I do. I said, honey, you're just gorgeous without that stuff. And she said, well, I want to stay that way, you know. But we do what we can to somehow make these bodies look better, don't we? We comb our hair. You do. We wash our face, we brush our teeth, we trim this and that. my nose hairs are so prolific. I've thought my wife would never let me get away with it, that I could cover my balls. So there, I'm sorry, folks, but did you just know? There are no end of jokes we can make about these bodies because they are falling apart. We know that. We know that. And Paul knew it too. But what he is saying is that in verse 5, now he who prepared us for this very thing, what is that? The new body, the replacement for the one we have, the one that's not going to be in pain and groaning with, but will be joyous and free, probably can travel anywhere by instant thought, anywhere it wants. But he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Now, it isn't somebody who has discovered a new nostrum. As you probably are aware, recently two very famous men in the United States who, according to what I read in the newspapers, lived miserable lives. But yet, when they died, they had more money than they knew what to do with, so they had themselves frozen in Arizona, hoping that someone down the road would be able to bring them back to life. Because life is where it's at. But we hope that we somehow will have bodies that will not groan. And he who has prepared us for that kind of new body is God himself, not some scientist. Not some scientist. The college that I went to, because I was preparing to be a medical doctor, studying chemistry, but it was a school that was owned by a certain denomination, and it had lost its way. They liked Jesus. They didn't believe he had actually ever lived, but he was a myth that we needed to have. And of course, they believed only in evolution. And they were troubled a bit by the fact that there was a thing that they call conversion, where people will make dramatic changes in their lives. And I knew what they were talking about. They just got saved. That's what happened to them. And that troubled them. And so they came to the conclusion that it was a hypnotic thing that they would do to you. And that would be what changed you. And you know what I reasoned? If you really believed that, you would be studying how to do it because you know you would make billions if you could. So they didn't really believe that, you see. But they couldn't handle things that go against evolution and so forth. Things that were out of the bounds of their narrow scientific sort of thing. Well, Paul's talking about that. He says, you know, if I were to put words in his mouth, you can rub anything you want on your face you want to. You can do anything with your hair you want to. I don't understand people shaving their heads now. I mean, why? I'd love, I'll trade hair with you. Actually, bring it to me, you know. Not really, because being bald is really convenient. But Paul is giving us all the hope in the world that we need. You know, one of the things that fascinates me, somebody got a hold, they found out I was 75. It's hard to believe, isn't it? You thought I was 80. And so I get email, 99% of my email is junk email. They are offering pills at a discount even to handle your pain. It's a new discovery. Doctors don't know it yet. And so forth. And everything that troubles you, they just discovered something that will take care of that. But that won't really take care of it either. You still groan. But they have your money now. But that's okay. I get letters from Nigeria offering me millions of dollars. I guess to support the pills. I don't know. But Paul gives us hope, and I love that. He was a guy who wanted to be a helper of their joy, you know. He wanted to be around them in a way that when he was there, they would be more joyful than ever. And he's really making that for us when he tells us this. Now, what is happening, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Now, he has prepared us for this very thing as God, who has also given us his Spirit as a guarantee. Now, in the course of my life, I have, somebody asked me the other day how many houses I've had, you know, and I'd never even thought about that. And so I figured, well, let me see, everywhere I've lived, I've had a house, and that meant I had to buy and sell them, and I became acquainted with this thing called earnest money. Money that will guarantee that you're serious about that. Now, if you're making an offer on a $1 million house and you offer them $1 in earnest money, they probably won't accept your other offer either, you see. But if you're offering them, say, $50,000 in earnest money, then that means you're extremely serious about this and are likely to follow it through. And so God, who understands that principle better than we do, has said, I have earnest money for you to guarantee that you're going to have a brand new body and it's going to work right and be right. And I started to say that we'll look the same, but I'm going to have to rethink that. you know, I plan to be, you know, kind of well-built and tall. And God's probably laughing. He said, I like short, fat people, Gail, really. The fat is mine. I've said that in the Bible, so relax. But God gives us something to guarantee this that is really top notch. I mean, we know he is serious when this happens, when he gives us his Spirit. Can you believe that he would bother to fill these vessels with his Spirit? This is amazing. I mean, he'd probably look around and say, wait a minute, let me find someone that can handle this. You know, oh no, not you. No, not you either. No, but we, in this body that groans, God says, I'm going to guarantee for you that you're going to have a new one you will like, and I'm going to do it by giving you my Holy Spirit. Oh, what an incredible thing. And one thing I love, now, I'm going back to Zimbabwe again. Some of you may be aware of the fact that I took 46 wedding dresses to Zimbabwe last year. Maybe some of you sent some. I've forgotten. that's through. Don't send me any more. I don't want any more. But I go over to be with a guy named Ezekiel Goody. He's 90 years old now. When I took the dresses over, I didn't know what I was, it was just a date I had to go over, and they said, okay, come on over then. I didn't know I was going to get in on the 90th birthday celebration in the capital city for him. And to my shock and delight, I joined 100,000 people in that huge, not an auditorium, it was an outdoor event, man, who were there to celebrate that guy's 90th birthday. Now you look at him and you would never think, him? He's small, kind of short, I'm taller than he is. And you'd have no idea that that body has in it enough of the Holy Spirit to have outposts now in 116 countries, you know. And this is the beauty of what God does with us, and what a wonderful guarantee. In one of my storybooks, I think I told this story. I had when I lived in Urbana, Illinois, a dear friend who was such a glorious benefit to me. He would feed me things that he knew I would love to read. He just knew. And he would give me things. He said, I bet you can use that. And I could, you know. He was that kind of guy. He was just a very other-centered, giving, looking how he can bless other people kind of guy. And then at age 30, he had a serious heart attack. It was a genetic thing. It was like his body was timed for this. Well, they got to him in time to save his life, but not in time to save his brain. And so he came out of that as a six-year-old. Well, much of his knowledge was lost. He was married, but he didn't know what that meant. But when you got him in church, I watched him. He would sit there, and as the pastor would begin to read, he would be mouthing those words. He knew them. Somewhere beyond the exterior part of this brain, God had planted something inside him that even though they couldn't save his brain, they didn't get to his heart, man. And he was just as normal as any of us the moment you got him in church. My mother-in-law, when she was beginning now to lose it, you know, and we knew that she was losing it when she told us, she lived in Tennessee, that they wanted her on the O.J. Simpson jury. You know, they called me, she said. And so we knew it was just a matter of time. And there came that moment when she finally was hospitalized, and my wife went out to be with her, and I called there on the phone and talked to her, and she was incoherent. But my wife told me that she would lay in that bed, and for hours she would pray for every person she knew in complete lucidity. When she was praying, she was totally whole. My father, when was a pastor and was injured in an airplane accident when I was six, I've told you this. And because of his injury, he was no longer able to be a pastor or make a living. Mom had to do that, and I had to be with Dad. I had to take care of him. When he wanted to go somewhere, I had to go with him. It took my first childhood away, but that's okay. I'm loving this new one, this second one, a lot better. But my dad, when we died, we found out that for 32 years, half of his brain had been dead. But I noticed something about him. It embarrassed me when I was just a kid. He was so in touch with God, man. Never lost his faith for a moment. And he didn't care who he embarrassed about it either. I'd be walking with him through a department store, and he would just stop and say, hallelujah, you know, and walk on. And I'm thinking, I don't know him. He would do that when he was standing in line at the post office, but it got him up to the front faster. Something happened to that line. But he had such a relationship with God, and I realized you can live for God and know him and love him with half a brain. I think it's part of his putting his spirit in us, letting us know you got something better coming. When I published those stories for the first time in a newsletter that I used to publish, a lady wrote me a letter and she said, I'm married to a man who has never spoken a word. He is unable to do anything but receive love, but I'm glad to give him that. And he is a caring person, but he's never been able to say anything or express love to me. There's something that has happened to his mind and nobody understands it. But when she got my newsletter, she read that story that I called Half a Brain to him. And he spoke for the first time. He said, that's me. You can live for God with half a brain. But I think what God puts in us, that it doesn't matter how intelligent you are, sometimes that maybe gets in the way, or how rich or how whatever you are, God is glad to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And it's a guarantee. It's like, okay, you're up for sale for $1 million and God puts $10 million down on you to just guarantee that it'll happen. And I love that. Well, if I don't move along, we're gonna be here all night. So we are always confident, always confident, always confident, knowing that while we're here at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Boy, I guess I've lived long enough to know that that's so true. That's so true. Years ago, God gave a dream to me. It's almost like a vision, in a sense, of something that he wanted to have happen in my life. And I've pondered it, because when I shared it with some people, they would kind of prophesy against it. They'd say, it'll never happen, you know. But I didn't know how God was going to do it, but I knew that he would. And I'm not going to give you the details further, but I just want you to know that within the next month, well, no, this is March already, this month, that dream is going to realize its first fulfillment. And I'm going, you know, God, you know how to put all of this together. I was absolutely buffaloed, and I realized I just can't do it. And God said, well, it ain't you anyway, Irwin. Why don't you trust me? Walk by faith, not by sight. And it's beginning to happen, and I'm just so beside myself. Well, I shouldn't use those words, because I'm going to tell you what they mean. He says, therefore, well, for we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, he says, I'm ready. I would be very happy to go to be with the Lord. But in another place, he says that same thing, but he says, no, for the sake of Israel, I will stay here, you know. Because I've got to, for Israel's sake, stay here. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Of course. I doubt that there's a single one of you here that is thinking, I want to make God mad. I really do. I just really love to make him ticked off. No, we want to please him. Unfortunately, many of us don't think we do, you know. There's just this guilt factor that seems to rest in most of us, that we think that God wants more out of us, that he's not really happy with us yet. You've got to be this. I mean, you didn't read 4,000 scriptures today, and you didn't pray 48 hours today, you know, and you didn't give 150% of your income today, and I'm not happy. No, he likes you just like you are. I realized that once. I had a Presbyterian preacher friend of mine who said, man, I was struggling to somehow make God happy with me. Man, I was just doing everything I could, God, maybe this. And he said, I really heard from God. And he said to me, knock it off. I love you already. And I thought, that's a good word to hear from God. Knock it off. I'm crazy about you now. You're going to get more done for him relaxing in his presence and knowing that he cares for you than striving to achieve anything. You will actually get more done in that state of peace and relaxation than you ever will in your state of anxiety and ping, 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 ping around. Well, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, he knew what it meant to be scared silly about God. When you live under the law, you always are, because you never quite make it. And one of the things about the law is it focuses on you, and you're always thinking about yourself. Am I making it? Am I doing it? And is this okay? And you're miserable. The more you think about yourself, the more miserable you become. That's why there is a bumper sticker out there that says, others, they're free. Help you remember. Put one on your mirror, better than your face. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. So what does he do? I know what it meant to be terrorized of God. So I persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your presence, in your consciences. He says, I just got to talk about God to people, about what he really is, because I know they're probably as terrorized by God as I was, but I'm not anymore. And so I want to persuade men. Now, Paul says something. I have a lot of fun with this. He says, we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf. Now, what he's really kind of letting us know is nobody had been boasting about him so far. That you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in the heart. Now, he's giving us a clue that his appearance wasn't very good. Well, he goes on, he says, for if we are beside ourselves, now, folks, this is an old way of saying crazy, beside yourself. When you read that in the Bible, you'll see it more often in the King James and New King James. If I was beside myself, in other words, he says, if I'm crazy, that was their word for it back then. If I'm crazy, and they must have thought he was, it's for God. If I'm sane, if a sound mind, it's for you. Now, what was going on with Paul? And this might have been one of the things that signaled his teaching here. Paul, from what we know from history, but also from what is legendary, shall we say, about him, which may or may not be true, but let's accept it for the moment. We do know that he had bad eyes. And it could be that, that he squinted a lot, and that's why he had to write with a large hand and so forth. And there's evidence that his eyes must have run like a runny nose all the time. It just kind of sickened you. Paul, wipe your eyes, please. And there is, there's good evidence, too, that he had a bad voice. It's probably, it was an irritating voice that you just, do we have to listen to this a whole night, And that maybe he was short and hunchback. So here we have, hello, I'm your apostle. But there were other people who claimed to be apostles. Oh, they were tall. They were handsome. They had voices that could reach out into the crowd, And if, say, one of those guys and Paul were walking along together, which one would you choose for your apostle? Give me the hunchback. Probably wouldn't say that. Yeah, give me that tall guy. He's impressive and so forth. And Paul wasn't, The Corinth church had serious doubts about his spirituality. And that's why he had to say, I speak with tongues more than you all, but I just don't do it in the church, Because I'd rather speak five words of my own understanding, if by my voice I might teach men, than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Well, apparently in the Corinth church, about the only thing they did was speak in tongues. And so they worried about Paul. So he says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, if we're crazy, it's for God. Now, you know, you're going to be crazy about something in this world. It's just true. Remember the hula hoop? It was a national insanity. I mean, dignified people were shroom, shroom. And things like that come around. And we go crazy over stuff. And Paul says, well, if I'm crazy, it's okay. It's for God. And that's, if you're going to be crazy for someone, be crazy for God. And if we're not crazy or of sound mind, it's for you guys. For the love of Christ compels us. Oh, what a thing to be driven by. He's driven by the love of God. What if someone were to ask us that? What really drives you? I ponder, would I say the love of God? I can remember when I was about, 21. I was serving a church at the mouth of the Mississippi River. Well, we were hoping it would be a church. And the mouth of the Mississippi River is not a scenic place, really. It's 80 miles below New Orleans. You drive down there and you turn around and drive back. And all you see pretty much are huts and industrial stuff that has to do with the oil industry or the fishing industry. It just isn't really a pretty place. And once when I was at the post office, somebody in a Cadillac drove up and saw me out there and drove into the parking lot of the post office because I was the only one outside there. And he said, do you live here? I said, yes, I do. Would you tell me what there is to see here? I say, you just did. Is this it? This is it. Man, why would anyone live here? Well, and then they made it very personal. Why are you here? What kind of goals do you have in life anyway, you know? And I'll never forget this because it was a turning point in my life. I looked at him and I said, I'm pastor of church here. And the only reason I'm doing this is because I want to do God's will. Wow. Did I say that? But I pondered it since, often because it's still true. I'm not telling you that I always succeed in it, but I'm telling you it's what I want to do. I only want to do God's will. And you know what they did? They went, poof, and got back in their Cadillac and drove off. And I watched them drive off, and I thought, you know, thank you. Thank you for asking me that question. You had no idea how you clarified some things in my heart. And sometimes that happens, you know, when people are actually hostile. You come out of it with, wow, thank you for doing that for me. Well, let me go on. I'm going to finish. Don't worry. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Did you hear that? Those who live should live no longer for themselves. Well, hey, then who am I going to live for? Others. That's what he's getting to, folks. You knew we would get there, didn't you? Better get the sticker and let it remind you. And let me jump down here. I got to go here. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, because of that, that's why you are free to focus on others and blessing them. But I can't help but think back at our house, garbage day is Tuesday. That's when they come. Now, things have changed a lot. You know, you don't go down and buy your own at least where I live, they've got these special kind that trucks can pick up and empty and so forth. It's a whole new ball game. But we used to have to go get our own, you know, and put the lids on them and so forth. But on Monday evenings, my wife would say, we need to get the garbage out. And being a good husband, I would say, I'll do it tomorrow. I want it tonight. honey, I'll do it tomorrow. Get up here. I want it out tonight. Okay, okay. So we would race through that house searching every room for any form of garbage. We would empty the same thing twice, you know. And she would even go to the refrigerator, to the freezer. She froze garbage. And we'd get it out front. And then I start thinking, you know, you worry about stuff if you are me sometimes. And I'm thinking, boy, what if they don't come tomorrow? I mean, if today's a holiday, and to me every day's a holiday, so I don't know. They don't come the day after holiday. They come the next day. And honey, do you know whether today's a holiday? I don't know. Oh, maybe they won't come tomorrow. Then we've got that frozen garbage out there. But then I think some other thoughts. If they don't like your garbage for some reason, they won't pick it up. They'll put a red thing on the top of it that says, "We have rejected your garbage for this checked reason." Maybe I didn't package it right or whatever. Or maybe it was too heavy. Or maybe, I don't know. I never learned all those rules. I just worried about them. And so the next day, my heart was not easy until I heard in the distance, those trucks make a lot of noise. And I knew they're out. They're going to be here. And then my wife and I would maybe, with my heart a little bit at ease, maybe we'd go out and get our shopping done, and we'd come back, and sure enough, there they were, empty. Of course, they were over in our neighbor's yard now, but they were empty. And that felt so good, man. The garbage is gone. The garbage is gone. And you know what? We didn't go in and sit down and pour a cup of tea or coffee and sit there and think, I miss our garbage. It was good garbage, you know. It was as good as anybody else's in the neighborhood. I wish they'd bring it back. Now, the thing about this that is so incredibly crazy, when you try to witness to some people, you know, I've had them say this, you know, well, I'm pretty pleased with my life now. Now, what they're doing is they're dragging garbage, and I'm trying to tell them, you know, you don't have to do this. Jesus can take it away. And they're saying, well, I'm pretty comfortable with my garbage. I know what's in there, you know, and I can drag it along, you know. I don't need to get rid of my garbage. And I'm thinking, you don't understand. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is he doesn't just come on Tuesdays. His day, every day is garbage day with him. And I like that. You have no need to carry any garbage and say, well, my doctor tells me I'm handling my garbage very well. No, it's gone. And we would be so excited that it would be gone. And we'd put it up and start filling it up for the next time around. Well, anyway. Now, let me jump down here because I got to quit. I've got to give you some relief here. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. I have known people who had the ministry of condemnation. Have you ever known anybody like that? I've known people who felt like, I'm serious about this, I have faces that are coming up in my mind even as I say this, who never would do anything except tell you how wrong you are about this and that and so forth. And they were miserable Christians to begin with, you know. They were the sort of people, you can spot them for a mile away. They were what I call survivor Christians because their faces were so long, you know, and they'd say, it's really hard being a Christian. That's why there aren't very many of us, because it's so hard to be a Christian. Would you like to be a Christian too? No. So So to have a ministry of reconciliation, oh, I love that. Just to say, I just want to be here to help you see what God is like, you know, and know how much He loves you. What a beautiful thing that, to reconcile people to God. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing or not blaming their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's our job, folks. I have a son-in-law who is a professional Christian counselor, and he's a real recognized one. Very good. His motor tag says reconcile. And that's what he does, you know. And I love the guy. He's really great. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we're representing Him. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. This is that sense of, I got to talk to you about how to be reconciled to God. And then he says this last verse, and I'm going to ask you to say something in response to this so you can go home. He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Oh. Now, if someone asks you who you are, you can tell them, I am the righteousness of God. That's what it says. Now, you probably won't say that because that sounds just a bit boastful, but it's true anyway. But it's important that we know that this is what God has done for us because of His reconciliation with us and us with Him. Literally, we have become His righteousness. And we need to understand that and rest in the knowledge that this is what God has done for us. It's all part of this making us new, taking this old body of ours and beginning to fill it with His Spirit so that we know what's coming. And though we were once terrified of God, oh man, this is great now. And I want to tell other people about Jesus. And if I'm crazy, well, I'm crazy for God. And if I'm sane, it's for your benefit. And now, with that ministry of reconciliation, I want everybody to know we are God's righteousness. So, here's what I want you to say. I want you to say, let's repeat it together, I am God's righteousness.
I am God's righteousness.
Let's say it again, because the first time you weren't sure. But I want you to be sure. I am God's righteousness. There you go. Yeah, you don't have to say it in unison. Just say it. That's right. Enjoy that position with God. You're His righteousness. In fact, even that, you are to God the aroma of Christ. Isn't that something? You can say, I smell like Jesus. Let's say that together. I smell like Jesus. Doesn't matter what you put under your arm. God says, I know that smell. You smell just like my son. What a wonderful thing he does for us. It's almost like he's trying to say to us, in my presence, you're going to have someone who loves you and is crazy about you. I have 5 great-grandchildren. I hesitate to call myself a great-grandfather. I handle that by saying I'm married to a great-grandmother, and that sort of takes care of it. But I'm crazy about those little critters. They are a sheer delight. I'm going to get to spend all day Thursday with 2 of them. I can't wait. It's Jack and Daniel. Wait a minute. That's not a good Jack Daniel. I hadn't thought of that. Let's get Gail in there or something. Can't be any worse. But you know what? In their smallness and newness, they really don't know how much I love them yet. They don't know how much they can get out of Grandpa if they just try. They do know that our house has a multitude of toys just waiting for them. And they know where they are. And they hardly even say hello. And they head right straight for that closet. And they get it out, and soon it's all over the floor. And I'm watching them, and I'm thinking, I need to get you some more. We got more floor space. And I think, you know, my love for them is hatred compared to God's love for you. You're His righteousness. You smell like His son. And He's crazy about you. So go in that peace and in that joy and in that love tonight. And know that He has given you His Spirit as a down payment. And that's a bigger down payment than we were. You can't beat that deal. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful, Christ-filled, peaceful, joyous evening with Him. And go home with a smile on your face. And then go look in the mirror and smile at yourself for me. All right? God bless you.
Well, if the worship team had come forward, those are some great thoughts to just meditate on for a few minutes as we worship the Lord. So let's get a chance just to do that. Sink even deeper into our hearts before we head out into all of the things that await us.